your kingdom and your name's sake, not for our sake. Lord, this morning, thank you that we ask for ears to hear, hearts to see and perceive, eyes of the Spirit to see what you are saying and what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, God has been saying to us to go low this year, or at least to myself and Edna, to me firstly in November last year, for a very specific reason. He said, go low. Get off your high horse in a certain situation. Don't be full of spiritual pride. Go low. And that was such a massive key in my life in a specific relationship that I needed to go low, which opened up a new door for my heart, in fact. And so I want to encourage you, because I just realized more and more and more, I think that I'm a follower of Jesus or a disciple of Jesus. I have to just walk as He did. Terke magop. Jy het 'n pasgebore baba. Hy sê jammer dat hy gaap. Wat 'n nice ou. Terk's totaal onnodig. And so the Lord is saying to us, hey man, are you willing to go low? Are you willing to wash feet? Are you willing to serve others? Are you willing to be the least? And it's like, it's kind of tough. It's not easy for the flesh to be the least. But it's easy for the Spirit of Christ to be the least. Because the Spirit of Christ is what? It's from Him. And He knew who He was. Have you ever seen those who really can serve and go low and be the least know who they are? Those that don't know who they are, have to fight for themselves, have facades on, would love to just argue and tell you how right they are. Yet the guy that knows who he is, solid foundation, can actually easily bow the knee and be the least often. And so that's just what Jesus showed us what to do. And so we're all followers of Jesus, and we said that this is the premise. We need to walk the way He walked. You can't say you're a Christian if you're not walking the way He walked. We're not going around judging each other. We're just standing before the mirror and saying, Christ, please, through your word, speak to me. I want to walk the way you walked. Johan and I had a conversation. There's an area in my life where I was not walking the way I should walk, like Christ. And so we could chat about it. And say, Jesus, help me to walk in the way in which I should walk. And so this is a process, it's a daily thing, and I don't want you to be hard on yourself, but let's be honest. And say, Jesus, if I'm following you, I actually want to do it wholeheartedly. I want to actually do it for real. I don't want to waste time, and I want to walk in the fruit that He had planned for us. And so we said there's a couple of keys from the foot washing in John 13. There's three keys that we looked at. Firstly, let's not mind the robes too much. What's your degree, your qualification, your salary, what do you drive, where do you live? Don't mind that too much when it comes to serving and going low. Jesus Himself had a robe which no other of the disciples had at that stage. Quite a noble thing to have. And yet He took down what the world had identified Him with, took it down and said, no, I'll wash feet. He didn't say, I'm above this. And so nobody is above His master, we said. Nobody is above Christ to also be a foot washer and to love other people like that. Secondly, we said, Jesus was a servant king. You are royalty. Both in Petrus, in 1 Peter and down in Revelation, it says that we are kings, we are royalty, a royal priesthood. But yet in John it says, as He was in this world, so are we. Soos wat Jesus in hierdie wêreld was, Dominic, gaan jy wees. En yes, so wel gedaan, ons eer jou daarvoor, jy en jou man. But He will constantly grow us in the capacity to be more like Him. And so the second thing is, your royalty, yes, you're quite the bee's knees, but let's do it like Christ did. And the third key that we gave, that the Lord, I trust, gave us through the word and through the foot washing in John 13 was the following, do unto others. John 13, 14 says, so if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also do just as I have done to you. And I'm looking in the eyes of a bunch of feet washers. I want to say I'm proud of you guys. Really. We're surrounded in this church community with a bunch of feet washers. And it's such an honor to walk the road with you guys. We need to lank in Petrus Oostaan. But thank you guys for that. And thank you that you're actually taking the message, not of Retief, but of Christ, of the Word, to heart. Are we doing it perfectly? No, not at all. Not at all. But we don't want to please man. We want to please the Lord. We want to follow Him wholeheartedly. And so, I just sense that we can walk off from the foot washing in John 13. We're going to look at a new section of Scripture. Might be a bit of a tough one, but I like it, and I believe we can graciously come to the Lord with confidence, even though we look at the Scripture this morning. Firstly, Luke 6:31 says the following: "Do to others as you would have them do to you." That's a nice one. That's a good T-shirt for church. Eh? So often I've had these coffees where somebody will say, "Well, why is this not done? Or why aren't we doing that? Or where is this? Or how about going there?" Etc. And yet when you flip the coin and you say, "But hey, oom, hey, tani, hey, broer, hey, sister, don't you want to do that? Don't you want to go there? Don't you want to walk that road? Don't you want to burn that fire in our midst that is stirring on your heart?" Then all of a sudden it's no. And I've just been struggling with this thing. Because Scripture clearly says to us, do to others as you would have them do to you. And this morning I had this maybe self-righteous moment where I remember these conversations and people not wanting to do what they want in church. Eleanor is smiling next to Brett. That's the flesh. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit convicts me. Ah, there's something that I would want other people to do for me that I'm not doing for them. I'm like, ah, guilty as charged. In that moment, I just realized that, and the Holy Spirit convicted me again. And now I need to be on the lookout for what I'm really trusting the Lord for in my life. Am I willing to love in that way in another one's life, in a brother or sister's life? And so I want the Scripture to speak to your heart. Not because Retief is getting it right. Retief is being convicted by the Spirit and the Word daily. But open up yourself and say, "Lord, I want to be this in church. I want to be this in my family. Do to others as you would have them do to you." I had to sit at a place yesterday for 2 hours where I didn't want to be. Not at all. Can't explain everything now. But I had to sit there. Because there was a father-son relationship that's been broken for years and years and years. And just my mere presence, not that I was perfect, but just the mere presence and making a bit lighter of the situation helped them just to stomach each other and spend 2 hours together. I didn't want to be there. But if I had such a rough, tough, broken relationship with my father, I would have loved a brother just to step in and say, "I will sit in this place which I hate so that you guys can just do what you do." I can't give too much detail, but I just realized that is Christ. That is Christ. Let's go to the Scripture I actually want to refer to. Matthew 25. Who's ever read about the sheep and the goats? Nee. Kom, ons gaan 'n bietjie lees in Engels. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you are blessed by My Father. Take your inheritance.'" Who would like to have an inheritance one day in heaven? Hallelujah. Amen. "Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick in prison or in prison and go to visit you?' The King will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.' Then He will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and for his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty or stranger, or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Quite a light, fluffy piece of scripture that, isn't it? And I just like, it just hits you. It's a goeie laat tackle. A harde, bietjie hoog. But the word of God is powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, coming to divide in the retief's heart. If you're willing to say, come Lord, I'd rather face some judgment now than one day, please come and speak to my heart. Please come now. Why not do a bit of a chat now, Lord? Come and help me now. So that I'll find myself on the right-hand side with a bunch of sheep, not a bunch of goats. Lord, have mercy on me. So two things here, just in general. There'll be a reckoning, guys. It's not preached much, eh? But there'll be a day of reckoning. Reckoning and righteousness is the two things I quickly want to refer to. But there will be a day where whatever we've done with our lives, whatever we've decided, whatever we spend our time and our money and our efforts, our seasons in and out with, will come before the Lord. Now there's different ways, and I cannot go into all of the judgments and the different ones now, but it is a good thing to go read up again. I did, just to make sure that I know what I'm talking about. We don't have time this morning, but go read it up. Go check. Say, Lord, I want to get there one day and I want to be caught on the right side. And so, I think it's very important just to drop this. Guys, there will be a reckoning one day of what we've done with our lives. Do not be deceived. There will be a reckoning one day of what I've done with my life. This should not bring forth fear, maybe a holy fear, a godly fear, but not a fear of the flesh. It's not the heart of this message. And I've already prayed that none of that will come through. Because we don't discipline our children with a fear motive of what if. Sometimes a little bit, hey. But that's not actually the heart. That's not how we should do it. But with a love motive, with a relational motive, with a righteousness motive. Not a fear one. But we cannot neglect the fact that there will be a judgment one day, where millions upon millions upon billions of people will stand before the throne, will stand before the King, and say, this is my life. Ah, I've been clothed with your blood. Hallelujah. Still, there will be a blessing of what I've did with what I've been given. And so even if I need to decide, Lord, what to do, how to follow, where should I sow, what should I do, I need to know. This is of eternal value, and there will come a moment where that be judged. There's a prosperity gospel that will not, I don't want to knock that to your heart, but there's a diluted form of gospel that's preached that does not refer to this, which is biblical. Anyway, let's step from there. I think I've said, oh no, I haven't. Romans 14:12 says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. My focus today is not the judgment. Because we're not going to do stuff because there's a judgment. Our focus is this relationship, relationship, relationship. We need to be motivated by relationship. Now, he said that the righteous is the sheep on the right, and then the goats on the left. Now, who knows any attributes of goats? Stubborn. Eh? Stout. They eat everything. Yeah, they listen to the wrong preachers, right? Goats, listen to everything. What else? What? It's because they're stout. Huh? They let guts. Goats. Yeah, let guts. Kira guts. Hulle is lelik. Dis a bietjie lelik, maar ja, ek hoor het jy sê, hulle sien te mooi nie. They're stubborn, guys. The thing of a goat is, ek kan nou 'n paar gevleelde woorde gebruik, mos gaan nie. Halleluja. Ek sien goud nie. Want hy's stubborn. Hulle is harkwas. Hulle is sterk. Die vlees is ook sterk. Dis die probleem. Goats represent strong-mindedness, singleness of purpose. Singleness of purpose. My eie ding. Ek wil my eie ding doen. Jy het al ooit in hulle huis gesien. Self. Self. Singleness of purpose and own world rather than following hard-heartedness. So they're stubborn. They don't want to follow. I'm not saying they should follow a man. They should follow a fellow sheep. That's not easier in my heart. They struggle to follow the Lord. They might talk the talk, but they struggle to walk the walk in surrendering their lives to the Lord. Sheep, on the other hand, they follow. They follow. They can be led. They're not stubborn. They flock together. They're team players. By the way, that's not why I put you all together in three rows. But anyway, there's a bit of prophetic brilliance in all of this. Hallelujah. So they follow. They can be led. They're not stubborn. They flock together. They're team players. They sit in three rows, as I said. And then they are righteous. The sheep are righteous. Who would like to be righteous? Who of you are righteous? All of you, come on, put up your hands. You're righteous. You're righteous. You are the righteousness of Christ Jesus. So they're righteous. And this is very, very, very important, I believe. I think if so much more in our life was led by or linked to our constant righteousness before the Lord, I think Western Christianity would have looked a bit different. So how are we righteous? Firstly, just Romans 14, 17. Actually, Narina prayed this in intercession. For the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, doing the right stuff, eating like the law of Moses, eating this, not eating that, drinking this, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God came this morning, and it's still prayerfully here. And it will come in your house today, and it will come in your family this week. For the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So it's part of the Holy Spirit. It's part of the kingdom. Let's go to righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for your sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In him? In whom? In Jesus. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. How do I become righteous? I'm a dead. Right. Yeah. Righteousness is justification or right standing before God. Who's ever been in a place of worship or just your everyday life where you just know as you know as you know you're in right standing with God? Who's had that? Dominique, you've had that. I know you work hard for it sometimes and God works it through and that's beautiful, but you've had that. Who's had that moment where you're just like, man, I've just got this confidence. I could just walk in there and say, thank you, Jesus. I've got this confidence. Unless it's your heart. Yeah, it's your heart. It's your heart. Yes, it's beautiful. You know what? We've called as disciples of Christ to stay there. Not to walk in and out of righteousness. Which is theologically probably not true. But if we walk in faith, if we walk by faith, led by the Spirit, we should be in that constant place where we can say, I am righteous. I am justified before the Lord. Not of what I've done. Not of my works. Not of attaining it. But because of what He has done. But I need to apply it. I need to receive it by faith. So righteousness, justification is right standing with God. Now Paul said, we're just quickly going to look at what Paul said and then what James said. Paul said the following. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Okay, so guys, yes, rechtferdig, yes, gerechtferdig, you're righteous by faith. Okay, cool? Definitely. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So beautiful. So you were an absolute sinner. You missed the mark totally. But then you came, you applied, you received what He had paid for by faith. And poof. The shame and guilt and condemnation left. And you can stand boldly, righteous, as this morning, before God saying, yes, because of Jesus I'm righteous, not because of works of the law. And then Ephesians says the following, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing. Who of us could have saved ourselves? No one. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So, Paul says that we are righteous before the Lord, by faith. That's it. Here, James says the following. Let's see how we can understand this. James says this, 2 verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? That's strange. So Paul says, no works. It's just by faith that you become righteous. James says the following. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So he says, where's the works? Then he says in James 2, 17 to 18. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith by itself, listen up closely. Faith by itself, you look at bumper sticker, fissy. Sticker by itself means nothing if you drive like a hooligan. He says the following. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works, sir. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What are the two guys saying? Is this in contradiction with one another? No, definitely not. It is not at all. Paul says, nearly, very simply, the following. He says that it's not by doing stuff and works that you come to a place, let's call it this X, of righteousness. He says that you were born into sin. You missed the mark. Jesus paid the perfect price. You want to be righteous and bold before Him again because you're a son and daughter. You want relationship. The only way you can get to the mark, the place called righteousness, is faith. That is it. Shifting your focus, as we said earlier this year. Christ. Wherever you've missed the mark, where I missed the mark in my family, where I missed the mark with someone here, or on the road, hardly ever happens, eh? The place obtained through faith in Christ. Say, Christ, I cannot do it, but you can. Thank you, Jesus. For I am righteous before them. Faith in Christ, not in myself, not in my own works. I cannot do it. None of us can. I don't care how religious you are. That's the lie of religion. That's the stench. That's the stink. The stunk from the religion. Dead religion is this, that you can think you can do stuff to have righteousness. Yet James says, okay, cool. Once you are in a place of righteousness through faith, there needs to be some fruit. You cannot live like this and say, I'm on the mark, I'm on X, I'm in a place of righteousness. Yes, you do just whatever you want. He says that once you say you have true faith, true living faith in Christ, it cannot but produce fruit. It cannot but produce sheep-like fruit. I trust that makes sense. Sheep-like fruit. Yes. And so, they're not contradicting. I believe they're standing shoulder, even back to back, saying the same message, but from two sides. So yes, guys, remember this. And whenever you share the gospel with somebody, it is only by faith. Nothing you can do. In fact, it was His grace that saved you. But hey, guess what? Once you're saved, and truly saved, filled with the Spirit, getting into the Word, getting into fellowship, it will just come that you will bear the fruit of the Lord. You will have righteous works. You cannot but have righteous work. Sometimes a couple, not as much because he's busy pruning, you're in a season. But obviously, he will always prune and be busy with your life to produce fruit, to have works. Christ-like biblical works. Amen. Hallelujah. Got a bunch of sheep here today. Hallelujah. Faith without works is not real faith in Christ. So if somebody says he's got faith, yet he does only what the world does, is lying. Firstly to himself, maybe to the Lord as well. Faith without works is not real faith in Christ at all. You can read that. What works, for instance, Matthew 3, 8 says the following, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So if you repent, bear the fruit of it. Do you have to do it on your own through the flesh and striving suddenly? No. You've got a helper. Who's that again? Once I've repented, once I've said, yes, Christ, I have faith, then comes help. Comes how? Ezekiel 36 says that I'll give you a new heart, and I'll put my Spirit in you. What? To do what? To actually want to do my laws and ordinances. Wow. So he brings you graciously to mark X, righteousness, right standing, as a son before him, saying, yes, here I am, confident in. And then he says, well, I'm actually now, once you're humble and come to this place of brokenness, I heal you. I give you a new heart. I give you my spirit. And that will help you to have works of love, to go love. You don't have to do it on your own. Religion says do it on your own. New Living Translation says the following of Matthew 3:8. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. And I believe we should call one another on that in love. Yeah, you should say, Herod, if you've repented, why are you fearing about finance? Why are you swearing like a sailor? It's not applicable. Hopefully. Thank you, Jesus. Where's the fruit of your repentance? Where's the fruit of your righteousness? Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Malibu. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus. For taking a nap until Jesus comes. For pina colada on the beach till Jesus comes. For sitting in the business lounge till Jesus comes. No! Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Just the echoes of the amens is just flooding me. Which God prepared beforehand. Hallelujah. Is Ratif saying I have to go do a bunch of stuff when I walk out here? Yes! Is he saying that I need to do it out of my own fleshly ways and striving? No! I'm just saying partner with Him because He's placed His Spirit in you. He's called you for these things. Stay in His Spirit. Stay in righteousness. And you will just, it will just pop out of you. You're just a freaking fruit and veg. That we should walk in them. We are righteous. We are righteous. Bear such sheep-like fruit. Just be sensitive to what the Lord wants. Just be sensitive. Now we're going to quickly get to the key at last. The key is just this. The fourth key of going low this year for us is like sheep. Okay, we don't have to do that. But just say, like sheep. Imagine liberals walk in there, all just love this. Like sheep, yes. Praise the Here. He uses the foolish things of this world to despise the wise. Huh? Man, ek wil net meer godly foolish raak in my lewe. Net meer verlore vir die wêreldse dinge en net meer. Is jy reg, is jou seat belt aan. Is gesond lief. Matthew 25:35 says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. You notice here it's very spiritual. It is actually very spiritual, but I'm being sarcastic this morning. No, this is love in action. This is Christ likeness. Not, I had the perfect prophecy for the world. No, no, no. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. Hey, church. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. That goes for new visitors at church as well. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. And I was in prison and you came to visit me. It's pretty practical, yet deeply spiritual, I know. They said, well, Lord, when did we do this? How beautiful is this? Maybe we found like this. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters, interestingly enough, of mine, you did for me. So, first thing there is, what you've done unto the least of these. Remember the robe of Jesus? He had the robe on. He shouldn't have washed the feet yet. He said, I don't care about the robes of this world too much. He put it back on. I can wash feet. And so, likewise, I don't know who you see as the least of these in your life. And Christ, by the way, sees everybody the same. He doesn't have favorites. See, he was, I believe, speaking into their context. He didn't think, oh, well, Elaine is too for cooler, I speak. Because he doesn't see people like in a human perspective. But he was just speaking into their culture. He was just speaking into their heart, saying, well, if somebody is working behind a till, somebody is making tea, or somebody is scrubbing the floor or the toilet, will you? You that see them as the least of these, will you bless them? Will you go low? Will you love them? And so the least in Greek there is the least, very little, small, or smallest. Say, so Lord, where am I missing the smallest around me in my life? Where am I missing? And by the way, at the moment, That might be the MD. That might be the CEO that you really don't care about. It might be the rich guy next door. You actually see as the least. It's not a financial thing. It's a cluster. What I believe is an overflow of love should come. Jesus there said, to the least of these, brothers and sisters of mine. Who's your brothers and sisters, guys? Brothers and sisters are sitting next to you. The church is your brothers and sisters. The bride is your brothers and sisters. It's a family thing. It's a neighbor thing for those unbelievers, but it's also a family thing. Emmy is my brother. Hey, Emmy, I'm also your brother, by the way. Matthew 12:48 says, Jesus said the following, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother. And so he's talking to those in this context of the least of these. Are you looking out for one another? Are you loving one another? Nick Vujicic said the following the other day, and that really struck me. He said the following, the prosperity gospel has disabled two continents, Africa and Latin America. Now, it's a very wild statement, I know, and I do it for a reason. But we need to be very careful not to be our gospel to be diluted by a Western culture of building your own little empire and forgetting about the Africa, the Latin America, the Danube, the Mannenberg, the Mitchell's Plain, or Piti or Sunny who had lunch yesterday. We need to be very careful and say, Lord, work in our hearts to see what you want to do. Where is the least? Not to be rich towards myself, but to be rich towards the Lord. The second thing that I want to just quickly lift out in the last couple of minutes that we have left is, how interesting is that it went by unnoticed. They were unaware of what they'd done. That is so beautiful. Religion will love you just to be reminded, to remind yourself, to remind other people of what you're doing. What are you doing? Oh, I've been to church today. I actually helped at the coffee table, you know. I made 6 people tea, and then I prophesied very accurately to 2 out of the 6 people. And that came to fruition in their lives. And then I actually stopped at the stop street, and I stayed within the boundaries of 60 kilometers an hour. And so the flesh would love to pull us into that. And don't think that you don't have never struggled with it. We all have a flesh, and we have that thing of wanting to do the right thing. I'm of a class captain this sometime. Chris, I'm a class captain. Chris, yes, is class captain. Uit genade, nie met iets righteous te doen het nie. Uit genade, Jesus klaskaptein. The righteous sheep do not hold count. They do not post it on Facebook. I need some care. But that's the thing that self-righteousness and the religious spirit does. The Pharisee spirit would love to. And I'm not saying that, oh, we are holier than thou. We all have want to just have a pat on the back now and again and a high five. It's lekker. There's nothing wrong with honoring and encouragement either. Please hear my heart. But there's something about wanting your reward here on earth and not in heaven. Matthew 6 says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. That's not sheep-like. That's goat-like. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, and to be praised by others. It's pretty clear in Scripture. So let's just be careful of that. Unnoticed, unaware. So both of them, both the goats and the sheep, actually got there before the king. The righteous and the unrighteous came before him and said, when did we miss it? Or when did we do it? Neither of them were actually aware of the cases and the moments where they did. And had those, and bore those fruit. And so, you're like, but how the heck should I do that? Simply this. I believe you can go to the previous one, please. One before that. Okay, 3 down. This is a nice game. Now, Another one down. There's a place where it says relational overflow. Down at the bottom right hand. Let me look for it. It'll be a couple of ones down. Relational overflow. Point being, maybe focus here, please. You're like, Ritif, but if neither the goats nor the sheep actually knew when they did the right thing, how should this work? I believe very simply this. It should work relationally. It should work from a heart of overflow. A heart that is connected with the Lord, that has spent time with Him, in His Word, in fellowship, in His Spirit. And it just comes from you. It just oozes out of you. Your cup just runs over. That's it. The world says, your work says, the system says, Egypt says, Babylon says, do, reward. Do, reward. No, we say relationship, righteousness, grace, walking with the Lord, having His Spirit in us, having a love and love Himself manifest, living inside of me, just overflowing and touching other people. That's it. Just live. Just live. And when you notice, but my heart is hard, I do not really care about Serena that really wants a bit of coffee now, has listened enough to the sermon, then I just need to say, Lord, touch my heart. Touch my heart. It'll be about 5 minutes, Serena, and you can have coffee. But just come and touch my heart so that it can flow again. Because out of my flesh, I can do no good works in any event. I want to walk in righteousness. Righteousness. Peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Have you not even found that? I probably have the wrong one up there then. I apologize. I go low. I apologize. What is the basis of this judgment? So we know there will be a reckoning. We know that it's important that we walk in righteousness and be sensitive. Am I currently in righteousness before the Lord? I guess all of us can easily say this morning, yes. Work through a couple of stuff. There's a flow in our hearts. But it might not be the case on Tuesday night. You might like walk like this past your Bible, thinking, I'm just going to go to bed. No. Why am I not standing in confidence in righteousness before the Lord? Work on it. Because out of that, the fruit of the sheep will flow. The basis of His judgment is how we treat Christ. So easy in the Scripture is that He will judge you of how we treated Him first. So my question is, how am I treating Christ? How am I treating Christ? And how does it manifest? It manifests like this. Of course, the treatment of Christ manifests itself in how we treat those who live in Christ, those who have His Spirit. Practically, what does this mean? The way I treat Sue is the way I treat Christ. The way I treat Christ is the way I treat Sue. So beautiful how the two first commandments actually come together here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. And then, love your neighbor as yourself. Ooh, they come together in this passage. Because He says, I'm going to judge you on this. The way you did not treat the least, or the way you have treated the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, that is the way you've treated me. You want to treat Christ well? Treat Dominique well. Albert. Dominique, you want to treat Christ well? Treat Albert well. This morning. The key is like sheep. Sheep that are righteous before the Lord. Not stubborn, not doing your own thing, not holier or higher than thou. I'm ending off with living low as a lifestyle. Am I saying that if you've got it all figured out? No, not at all. But this is what I believe Christ has called us into, to go low, to live low as a lifestyle. We're going to end off with Philippians 2. Philippians 2 verse 12 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Know that there's a day of reckoning. Don't just meander on. Don't just chill out too much. Work at your relationship with the Lord. Not to become righteous, but to know that you are righteous in faith, and out of a relational overflow to produce faith fruit, relational fruit in its life. But now much more, in my presence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. Just be sheep-like and He will do it through you. Just be willing and He'll say, I will come and be low, go low through you. Once I do it, don't think it is your own good works. Don't take the glory for yourself. Don't become smug and self-righteous then either. But just say, Lord, keep on pruning, keep on helping me so that I can produce these good works and fruit. So that one night I can stand before the King and He says, hey, John, high five, my good and faithful servant. What more beautiful thing, moment, can there be? To have that moment and say, hey, man, you actually walked in all the stuff I've done. You kind of missed it for 21 years of death, but after that, by my grace, you could walk in the fruit that I had planned for you. Come, let's spend eternity together. Almost bright, or whatever we'll be able to do. But I would be cool. But anyway, like sheep, will you stand with me, please? Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for just lots of stuff. Thank you for everything. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your name. Thank you for your spirit. I just have the word righteousness on my heart, just with all eyes closed. If you struggle with righteousness, not necessarily the concept, you actually get what I'm saying through Scripture, for what Paul said in Romans and Ephesians. You get what James says. You understand that. But you just somehow struggle to know that you can confidently say, I'm standing justified, righteous before the Lord. With all eyes closed, just raise your hand for me. I want to pray for you if you struggle with righteousness. Thank you for that hand.